All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and open up with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah, chapter 1 tonight, as we continue in this series of messages with Bible-based counseling. We have been following pretty much an alphabetical list, just kind of makes it easier. It'll make it easier for you if you're searching for this online sometime and you get into the string of the series here. But it also kind of just helps us and guides us along in the directions that we're going. Tonight, Rick Ezel wrote an article for Lifeway, and he told this story. Noel Coward was the famous playwright, and he pulled a prank in London. He sent an identical note to 20 of the most famous people in London that said this: "Everybody has found out what you've been doing. If I were you, I'd get out of town." 20 people left town. What if you opened up your mailbox tomorrow and found a letter that says, "I know what you've been doing"? What would race through your mind? Would it be the income tax fudging that you had done? Would it be time spent on the internet watching pornography? Would it be an expense account that was overinflated? Would it be lies that were told about an honest and hardworking individual? Tonight we're dealing with the topic of guilt. We have all experienced guilt. We know what that feels like, don't we? We know what that feels like from childhood. Do you remember breaking a window and not telling anybody? I do. I remember bouncing the ball off the side of the house, and it went through an upstairs bedroom window. Game over. I didn't tell anybody until Mom went upstairs to get ready for bed that night and finds glass all over the floor. What happened? Here's the genius answer. I don't know. There's my ball. Well, I don't know. How did that get there, you know? But I'll tell you what, I felt guilty as I could be. Maybe you took a cookie before a meal without permission. Or even worse, you were told to stay out of the cookies. We had this glass cookie jar with this metal lid. You know those, what they look like? They sit kind of sideways. I'll tell you what, I had safe cracking skills, pulling that lid off. I could pull that thing off silent. I could put that thing back on silent. And so you just made sure nobody's around. Just get that thing off, get your cookie, put that thing back on. And I have to admit, I didn't feel guilty for long about that. Until I got caught, then I felt guilty. Maybe you told a lie or you did something else that you knew you weren't supposed to do. Is guilt wrong? Is guilt sinful? All right, Baptist, let's vote. How many say it's sinful? How many say it's not sinful? Well, that last batch, you're wrong. It is not sinful. Actually, I'll cut you some slack. You're partially right. You're partially wrong. It can be sinful, but it's not necessarily sinful. And that's what we're going to see tonight. Let's recognize that there is a huge difference between good guilt and bad guilt. Susan Steracy Balducci, that's a name, writes this: "My mother, a master of guilt trips, showed me a photo of herself waiting by a phone that never rings. 'Mom, I call all the time,' I said. 'If you had an answering machine, you'd know.' Soon after that, my brother installed one for her. When I called the next time, I got her machine. 'If you're a salesperson, press 1. If you're a friend, press 2. If you're my daughter who never calls, press 911 because the shock will probably give me a heart attack.'" Okay, there's the sinful guilt that we want to stay away from. But take your Bible in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. When we are dealing with guilt, guilt has a purpose. It has a purpose. In Isaiah 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So long as our sins are as scarlet and red like crimson, we ought to feel guilt. But once those sins have been forgiven, that guilt should be removed. And in fact, God has done His part to remove the guilt. And we as believers in Christ that have trusted the Lord as our Savior shouldn't be feeling guilt over that past. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So tonight, if we are going to deal with guilt, if we are going to get over guilt, the very first point is we have to be assured of our salvation. We have got to be assured of our salvation. You are going to deal with as many lost individuals as you will with saved individuals who are experiencing guilt. And one of the phrases that you are going to hear quite often, somebody is going to say this, when they are talking about their guilt, they're going to say, "I just can't forgive myself." You ever have anybody say that? Have you heard that phrase? I've got really good news for you concerning this. You don't need to forgive yourself. And in fact, you can't forgive yourself. Do we recognize tonight that that is an absolutely unbiblical concept to try to forgive ourselves? And yet you remember when we started this series of messages, the reason that we did this is because modern psychology, which is based upon humanistic reasoning, tells us things that are so unbiblical, and yet people suck it up like it's truth. For instance, in psychology today, psychotherapist Beverly Engel says this, "I believe that self-forgiveness is the most powerful step you can take to rid yourself of debilitating shame." If you could forgive yourself, then what in the world do you need the Lord for? What do you need the Lord for? If I can take care of forgiving me, why do I need God? And you see, that's exactly what modern psychology does. Modern psychology, being humanistic, elevates man to a godlike status and takes God and pushes him off into antiquity and treats him as a myth and a fable. You're real. God's a myth. You as a real person, forgive yourself. God is a myth. All that is a religious crutch. Well, folks, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the ultimate of all of our forgiveness that any of us need is provided by God. Because when He saves our soul, He takes those scarlet, crimson sins and makes us white as snow, white as wool. And then in Romans 5:1 that we saw, we are justified by faith and given God's peace. So if you're dealing with a lost person, this is a great opportunity to pop their self-worth bubble. They come with all this, "I just can't forgive myself." And it was, and again, modern psychology, "Oh, they've got such low self-esteem." It's just the opposite. They think too highly of themselves. They just don't realize it. They don't realize that that concept of low self-esteem is nothing more than pride wearing a mask. They think they're some great individual, and "I just can't do this. Tell me how I can. Take me through the steps of how I can." You can't. It's an impossibility. God's the one that can forgive. Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 3. As you're dealing with a lost person, I started out by asking the question, is guilt good? Or is guilt a sin? Romans 3:19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become," what? "Guilty before God." Is guilt a good thing? Yes. If our guilt makes us guilty before God, it's a good thing. You're dealing with a lost individual, and they say, oh boy, you just have no idea what all I've done. Oh, I've just lived a terrible, horrible life. I've done so many things. I've done criminal things. I've done immoral things. I've been terrible. Get a big smile on your face and say, great. I'm glad you admit that. Let's take a look at this verse. And that guilt. Why do you need to become guilty before God? Because you've got to recognize whose forgiveness you need. You need God's forgiveness more than you need anybody else's forgiveness. Do we realize that? We've got to have God's forgiveness. So now let's look in verse 24. The Bible says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. We are guilty before God, so that makes the guilt good. And the Bible tells us that our sin has been dealt with by Jesus Christ. Jesus has dealt with our sin at the cross. The Bible says that He has become the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation, He is the mercy seat for our sins. Jesus has taken care of this. And then take a look in chapter 8 and verse 1. When we accepted the Lord as our Savior, the guilt's been removed. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the condemnation has been lifted from our lives. All of us came into this world guilty, right? We came into this world as sinners. Our guilt, our sin has been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to trust Him as our Savior. Once we do that, there's now no condemnation. We will never face the condemnation of God. We have been saved from the wrath of God. Has that saved us from His chastisement? You know, the Bible doesn't talk about God's wrath and love together, but it talks about whom He loveth, He chasteneth. We experience the chastening of God as children. It's called heavenly spankings. You ever had a good heavenly spanking? Maybe you had one today. You've had one recently. Those are fun, aren't they? Why does the Heavenly Father give us those spankings? It's because He loves us. But those spankings, that is not His wrath. His wrath, you want to know what His wrath looks like? Start reading the Revelation and watch as His wrath is poured out. And read the descriptions of hell. And notice how His wrath is poured out. Folks, we don't experience His wrath. We have been saved from that wrath. We have been saved from that condemnation. At this point, we can share the gospel and let them know that forgiveness comes from Jesus. It's a great opportunity for us. Now, this nonsense about forgiving ourselves. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 8 verse... Acts chapter 8. I'm in Romans. Go to Acts chapter 8. Go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. The nonsense about forgiving ourselves. Look at the first sentence of Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. If living in the guilt of what we had done is something that we should do and is a good thing, we have been forgiven. Imagine what the Apostle Paul would have had to have dealt with. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says that Saul was consenting unto his death. Talking about the death of Stephen. Go to chapter 22 and verse 20. Chapter 22, verse 20. As the Apostle Paul is speaking here and kind of telling about how he came to the Lord, he says in verse 20, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him." What does it mean that Paul, or it would have been Saul back then, what does it mean that Saul was consenting unto his death? Any ideas? How would we define the word in English? In agreement with? What else? Approval? Okay. Those are all part of the definition, but the original Greek word adds something else to that. He stood by applauding. Applause. Can you imagine the scene of Stephen being stoned by all these people, and as the rocks are being whizzed at him, and as he is falling to the ground, and he is looking up, and he sees the Son standing at the right hand of the Father, and he declares it. And that just makes the people even angrier. Can you see Saul with this big smile, this smug smile? And he's got to live with that image in his brain the rest of his life. How do you do that? You realize that your sins are covered under the blood of Christ. And they are removed as far as the east is from the west. And you are no longer under any condemnation for those sins. Would it be wrong for Paul to feel guilt over applauding the death of Stephen? Yes. It would be 100% wrong. Because he is now right with God. God has forgiven it. You say, well, how can anybody do that? How can Paul forgive himself? It's not up to him to forgive himself. It was up to God to forgive him. And God did it. How many of you believe Paul was forgiven? Okay, so then why should you feel guilty about that which you have been forgiven of? We need Jesus to forgive us of our sins. It's not a matter of us forgiving ourselves. Colossians chapter 1. The Bible says in verses 13 and 14, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We may not always feel like that's true. We may not always feel the weight of the truth. But you know what? In our walk with Christ, it's not about what we feel. It's about what we know. What we know to be true. Do you always feel saved? Do you always feel like you're walking right with God? Do you always feel like God is just a prayer away kind of a thing? No, we don't always feel that way. Do we always have these nice, warm, fuzzy feelings about each other? No. We're going to be talking about that Sunday, by the way. Oh, wow. This series that we have been in, just as I'm getting ready to shut it down, it's like it just opens right back up. And it's like, okay, Lord, here we go. It's not about our feelings, folks. It is about what we know to be true and resting in the knowledge of that truth. It's about the forgiveness of Christ. Let's move on to the second point tonight. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. The second point is this. Confess and forsake known sin. Now, talking with a Christian. From here on out, we're talking to a Christian. The first point, that is for saved and lost. If you are saved, you need to be reminded of the assurance of your salvation and what that assurance brings, what it entails. But it's also the good opportunity to be able to bring a lost person on to know Christ as Savior. But now we talk directly to the Christians. Forsake, confess, and forsake known sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that a get-out-of-jail-free card? Is that a I'm-free-to-sin license card? Absolutely not. But the Bible does give us this verse because Christians, we're going to sin, right? I use this phrase a lot, but it is so true. We never become sinless, but the longer we're saved, we ought to sin less. Shouldn't we see that as we grow in Christ? We ought to sin less. And every time that we do, if we confess our sins, what does it mean to confess our sins? Homologeo, say the same thing about them that God says about our sins. God calls them by name. He tells us that they are sin, so we are saying the same thing about it that God would say about it. And within the understanding of confessing our sin is the fact that we want to forsake it. We are not confessing something to God and recognizing, okay, you took my sins upon yourself at Calvary. Well, Lord, I'm just going to confess it because I feel guilty and I don't want to feel guilty anymore. It's like, no. We confess our sins because we recognize what they are. This is the very thing that took our Savior to Calvary's cross. And we acknowledge that. Now, if we have confessed our sins biblically, as the Scripture teaches, we have forsaken them, should I still feel guilty about it? And my question is, if you say, well, yeah, why? What was the point of forgiveness? What is the point of forgiveness? I'm not saying that we just skip along through life, tra-la-la-la-la, you know, I really messed up. Okay, Lord, I'm confessing that. First of all, that's not going to be our attitude. That is not going to be our attitude. We are humbled when we have sinned and we have to confess it to God. That ought to humble us. And the more egregious that sin is against God, I think the greater of humbling it does to us. So you don't just start skipping along, tra-la-la. Take some time. But at the same time, you don't keep killing yourself with guilt. It doesn't make sense once you've been forgiven. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. So you're feeling guilty about something that has been forgiven and cleansed right off the slate. Does that make sense? On God's record, you're feeling guilty about something that's not there. Don't make sense. Now, let's tie something into that point. The third thing is this. Make things as right as possible with anyone that you've wronged. Make things as right as possible with anybody that you've wronged. Let's go back to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 5. Luke chapter 19 and verse 5. We have the story about this guy by the name of Zacchaeus. And Luke 19 and verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. No. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Was Zacchaeus saved because he was going to make this restitution? No. He made restitution because the Lord had changed his heart. If the Lord hadn't changed his heart, he was still a thief. He was still robbing people blind. To say, I will restore them fourfold. I took one from them, now I'm going to give them back four. Wow. You know, that tells you a little something of how rich he'd gotten off of people. That he was able to give half of his goods to the poor, and now I'm going to restore fourfold anybody I've cheated. Tonight, if we are experiencing guilt from something, whatever it might be, number one, do you have assurance of your salvation? Can you say beyond any shadow of a doubt that you are saved? If you can say, yes, I know that I'm saved, do you really have that strong assurance? If you say, yes, I do, okay, then what about confessing and forsaking known sin? Have you done that? Well, yes, I've gone to God and I've confessed it as sin. Good. Now, what about getting things right with other people? And that's where we kind of put our head down. I'm sure they'll know I'm sorry. Christians, we have got to make restitution where we possibly can. Maybe your situation, you say, but I haven't robbed anybody. There's no way that I can restore anything. I can't make restitution. What about the restitution of honor? When something has been said that impugned their honor. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, how publicly did you impugn their honor? I mean, did you say it to one person? Did you say it to a group of people? Did you say it to a crowd? That tells you how far you need to go back in making things right. So I couldn't stand up in front of a crowd of people and try to restore this guy's honor. Well, then go ahead and keep feeling guilty because you should. Because you haven't gotten things right yet. What about the restitution of respect when disrespect was shown? What about the restitution of trust when trust was blown? What about the restitution of a friendship when a friendship was ruined or it was withdrawn? Restitution goes a long way toward restoration. Matthew 5 says this, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. You say, but I've tried. I've tried with this individual. I am certain of my salvation. I have confessed the sin to God. I have gone to the individual. I've tried to make this as right as I possibly can. I don't know what else to do to make it right. They won't have anything to do with me. That's not your problem. That is not your problem. You have no control over anybody else. Have you ever had anybody come up to you and say, well, I'm really sorry you feel that way. You're sorry I feel a particular way? Seriously? You have no control over somebody else's emotions. All you have control over is yourself. Do what's right and leave the results with the Lord. You say, yeah, but how do I respond to this person? They still won't talk to me. They give me the cold shoulder. They snub me. If they're stuck in a situation with me, you can tell that they would rather be any other place but. What do I do? Well, read Matthew chapter 5 and 6. And that talks about how we are to bless our enemies. We are to do good to those that have cursed us and all those kinds of things. It's some hard stuff to chew on. You probably don't want to chew on that before you go to bed tonight. All right, it'll stick in your throat. You'll choke as you're trying to sleep. It'll wake you up. But in the morning, when you've got time to really think it through, read those passages. Say, okay, Lord, who do I need to show this to today? The old phrase, kill them with kindness. Let's not make the emphasis on kill them. Let's make the emphasis on kindness. The Bible says to heap coals of fire upon their head. Let's not think, that's right, I'll torch them. That's not the concept. It is about doing something good for those individuals. Try to find that person that will not receive your apology. You got one of two choices about it. Either get your back up against them, get cold and hard and bitter against them, or say, you know what? That's their attitude. I'm not going to be that way. I'm going to try to find nice things to do for them. Surprise them with a plate of cookies. Say, well, they'll just throw them in the garbage. That's their choice. Offer to take them out to dinner. Hey, let's go out after church for dinner. And you say, well, they'll refuse. That's their loss. Do something nice for them. You go past their house, you see their yard needs mowed. Stop in and say, hey, could I just bless you today and mow that for you? Get out of here. Okay. Just wanted to be nice. Find ways to show them the love of Christ rather than sitting back and wallowing in guilt. Guilt's going to just dig you in a hole deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And if you've gone through these stages, they are biblical stages, you've got no reason to continue killing yourself with grief or with guilt, excuse me, with guilt. You got no reason to. So do it God's way. Now, let's take a look at this next one. Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 8. Assuming you're saved and forgiven by God, assuming you have confessed, forsaken known sin, assuming You've made things right with the other person as much as possible as you can. Then the fourth thing is we have to recognize the source of guilty memories. We have to recognize the source of guilty memories. The story is told about a little boy who was visiting his grandparents. He was given his first slingshot. And the little boy, you know, he takes his slingshot out. Man, he's practicing, trying to hit everything. He can't hit a thing. Getting a little frustrated. He's like, I don't know what else to hit. I've tried this, I've tried that. About that time, Grandma had a pet duck. That duck comes waddling along. He thought, yeah, I can do that. He winds up and hits the duck and kills it. It shocked him. He hadn't hit anything else all day. And he killed Grandma's duck. The poor kid, he is just beside himself. And he takes the duck and he real quick hides it in a woodpile. And he turns around and his sister Sally is standing there watching it all go down. She doesn't say a word. After lunch that day, Grandma says, let's wash the dishes, to Sally. Little boy, his name's Johnny. And she says, oh no, Johnny said he's going to do that for me. And she looks at him and says, remember the duck. Johnny washed the dishes. That night, Grandpa says, hey, let's go fishing. And Grandma says, well, really, I need everybody to stay here and help me get dinner ready. I'd like the kids to stay. Sally pipes up and says, Johnny wants to stay. He said he would take care of helping you. Remember the duck. This went on for a couple of weeks at Grandma and Grandpa's house. And finally, Johnny cracks. And he goes rushing to Grandma sobbing and saying, I killed your duck. I killed your duck. Grandma says, I know. I was standing at the window and I saw you do it and I saw where you hid the duck. I just wondered how long you were going to let your sister make a slave out of you. You know who wants to make a slave out of us? The devil. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Chapter 10, verse 17. Chapter 10, verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. If the Lord has said He will not remember our sins against us anymore. Now, by the way, that is a choice. The Bible doesn't say that He forgot. Omniscient God cannot forget. He chose to remember them against us no more. They will never show up in a trial of any sort to stand as a witness against us. Never. So who's bringing the memory back? Assuming we're saved, assuming we've confessed and forsaken, assuming we've gotten it as right as we possibly can with the other person. Did Johnny have to go through all of this guilt? No. He could have got things right with Grandma immediately. And he would not have been a slave to Sally, his sister. And he wouldn't have walked around feeling miserable for all that time he was at Grandma and Grandpa's house. Christians, who keeps bringing up your past to you? Is it the Lord or is it the devil? We need to recognize the source. Now, you say, but I have confessed and I've this, that, and the other. I still feel guilty all the time. Why do I always feel guilty? Go to 1 John chapter 2. As you turn to 1 John chapter 2, we are told in the book of the Revelation that the accuser of the brethren, being the devil, makes accusation against the brethren night and day. These are legal terms. If somebody is making an accusation against you, what do you need? You need a good attorney. You need a good lawyer. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We have an advocate. The word advocate in the Greek is parakletos. It's a word applied in John chapter 14 to the Holy Spirit, and the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. But what does that word parakletos mean? It always means to come alongside of somebody else. It always has that meaning. But why that individual comes alongside, that's where the differences in meaning come in. Sometimes it is to come alongside and provide comfort. It is to do just that. The person is down, they're discouraged, they need uplifted and encouraged. Sometimes it's to come alongside to provide correction. Something's been done wrong, we need to have good instruction and correction of how to get this right. Sometimes it's just it's a matter of guidance. We need to know which direction should we go. But then you got a passage like this, and this is judicial. And we have a defense attorney named Jesus. A defense attorney. Our defense attorney stands after we have been accused and says, Your Honor, I died for the accused. They are covered in my blood. They are made righteous in me. And the honor God says, case dismissed. Isn't that awesome? We have an advocate. And he does not advocate based on our goodness. He does not advocate based on our merits. He advocates based on what he did for us. He covered us in his blood. And therefore we stand not guilty by reason of the covering of the blood of Jesus. That's what the advocate does for us. The Bible assures us that God has made this choice to remember our sins against us no more. Christians, if we have dealt with sin biblically the way we should, then why are we still allowing ourselves to feel the guilt? That doesn't make any sense. That's like saying to our defense attorney, you didn't do a good enough job. I'm still on the hook. And the defense attorney says, you're covered in my blood. There's nothing more I could have done. Let me squeeze in one last point. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. There could be another reason why we are dealing with guilt. And it's because we do not have victory over sinful habits. And so the final point tonight, if you're dealing with some guilt this evening, if you're dealing with somebody that's dealing with guilt, ask them about their sinful habits. Are they pursuing victory over them? Now don't sit here tonight and say, well, I don't have any sinful habits. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Do you know what the sin is that doth so easily beset you? It could be different for every one of us. But normally, if we are going to stumble and fall flat on our faces, there is one particular sin. Everything else are those little speed humps. And this is like a wall. I mean, and how we miss it, who knows? But we smash into that time and time and time again. And we go to the Lord and say, it's me again, Lord. It's the same thing. You know, we've talked about this before. What is the sin that doth so easily beset you? Chuck Colson told the story of a young boy back in 1977. True story. This boy had a little bit of a temper problem. And one day, a little boy, he's out walking. And I don't know what he was angry about or whatever, but he just, the anger, the frustration came over him, and he was walking past a power line pole. And as he walks past this power line pole, now we're talking a little boy. He is so mad, and he just hauls off and he kicks the power line pole. The moment that he kicked the power line pole, the blackout of New York City, 1977, happened. And this little boy thought he had put the entire city in a blackout. Is that temper tantrum sin wrong? Yes. Is an untamed temper a sin? Yes. Should the boy have kicked the power pole in his anger? No. Did this cause the 1977 New York blackout? No. So this kid has got guilt over something he shouldn't have guilt over, but not guilt over what he should have guilt over. You say, he's just a kid. I know. How many of us as adults are like that? Maybe we don't go around kicking telephone poles, but we ride people's bumpers and go around them. Give them stink eye as we go around. It's like, you know, we're trying to, Jesus loves you. Get out of my way. You know, we kind of, you know, we have our own little temper tantrums. Tonight, what is it that you wrestle with as far as sin goes? And are you pursuing victory over the sin, or are you just kind of sloughing it off and saying, well, that's just one of my idiosyncrasies. It's one of my quirks. It's what makes me me. And kind of blow it off. And it's like, no, if it's sin, deal with it. Tonight, there's no reason for us to walk around with guilt, provided we have dealt with it in a biblical fashion. There's not a one of us sitting in here tonight that has a life that is so pristine that we would love for everybody in the church to know every little detail about everything we've ever done since the day we were born. If you think that you're that person, I would declare you to be a liar. I just don't believe it. We've all got skeletons. We've all got things that we would be incredibly ashamed for anybody else to know about. Being ashamed of something from the past is not the same as carrying the guilt today. I am ashamed of things from the past, but the guilt's been covered in the blood of Jesus. And now I forget those things and I press toward the mark. I go forward. Because if I stay back there and pass guilt, it'll ruin me. It'll destroy me. It'll make me unproductive for the Lord. It'll make me somebody that's not, you don't want to be around. Wouldn't make you a very effective witness, would it? Sure would have destroyed the Apostle Paul. Tonight, deal with it God's way and get out from under unfounded guilt. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, you say, oh, boy, I feel so guilty. Good. Good. We are so glad that you feel guilty, because we can point you now to the one who can take the guilt away, who can wash those sins away, who can cleanse you and make you white as snow. And that's Jesus Christ. Because he loves you so much that he died on a cross for your sins. He was buried in a tomb. He arose again from the grave. And he wants to give you a brand new, clean slate life. I told you Sunday night about the lady that I got to lead Sunday afternoon to the Lord. And I told her, I think she's in her mid to late 70s. And they got her transferred over to hospice. And she's actively dying. But I told her, I says, you know what? I never did ask her age. Her sister had told me roughly how old she was, and I didn't really pay that much attention. But I just told her, I says, you know, I don't know how old you are. I do know you're older than me. And she kind of grinned. And I says, but you know what? As of right now, you're a baby. You're a baby Christian. And you are starting fresh today. Starting brand new. What a great way to start. And whether you start that way and have days, weeks, months, or years, what do you do with those days, weeks, months, and years? Do you use them for the Lord? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, if you're sitting here and you say, oh, I don't know Christ as my Savior and I want to tonight, I want to know that I'm forgiven and that my sins have been taken care of in the blood of Jesus, Then right now in the quietness of your heart, would you pray something like this? Dear God, I'm a sinner. And I have been carrying the guilt of my sin around for years. And nothing I've done, nothing I've tried makes it go away. But tonight I believe Jesus loves me. And I believe He died on a cross for my sins. And He shed His blood for me because of me. And it was necessary for my salvation. And I pray tonight, Lord, that You would forgive me and that Your blood would cover my sins tonight. I believe, Lord, that You arose from the grave and that You live. And that life of the risen Savior, believing in that tonight, I need new life in Christ. I need to be made that new creature in Christ Jesus. Save me tonight, Lord. Have you prayed something like that this evening, your own words from your own heart, but you say, I meant that. If you have, just slip your hand up this evening. Then our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for the love that You have for us. We thank You that we can live a life that is free to serve You, to live for You, to love You. That does not have to be weighted down with unfounded guilt. Tonight, we don't try to just slough off guilt in an unbiblical fashion. We have to do it biblically. But once we have, help us, Lord, to claim the promises of Your freedom in our own life. And we're going to thank You for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.